All right. I'm going to speak this morning something that's probably not comfortable. But sometimes we just need to be prepared for things. Amen. I want to speak to you about being careful not to backslide. So, Pastor, why do you speak that? Well, there's a lot of things we do in life that we try to be preventive. Maybe it's a certain, maybe you don't want to smoke or something because, for one, the Bible tells us that's not a good thing, but you don't want to get cancer. All right, there's things that we do that we don't get certain diseases. Okay, we got to be careful. There's things we do if you play sports. There's things you do that you're not a loser. So there's all kinds of preventive things. And we need to prepare ourselves and ready ourselves. Amen. So we want to teach you how not to backslide. Amen. That's a good thing, isn't it? And so there are sometimes some uncomfortable things that need to be taught. Okay, one thing I teach, and I teach on every first of the year on giving. That's not a comfortable thing to teach on, but it's a necessary thing to teach on because we need to know what God wants from us so that we can be blessed. So today I want to talk to you and speak to you about be careful not to backslide. If you'll turn it with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of the righteous than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that has washed to her wallowing, the sow that has washed to her wallowing in the mire. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you speak to our hearts here today. God, let your will be done. We give you the praise and the glory. Speak to every heart. Anoint your servant, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read of the real possibility and the serious consequences of backsliding. It is interesting that we find this passage coming from Peter. For if anyone knew firsthand the reality, the dangers of backsliding, it was Peter. Peter discovered that night when he denied Jesus. The process of backsliding is a gradual process. It's often overtaking a person by surprise. Unless we fall from our own steadfastness. Now I want you to think about this morning. Think, what a place to lose out with God. The church. What a place to lose out with God. Think about it, folks. People, in order to backslide, you have to be saved. You have to come to church. Okay? If you come to church, amen, you can receive from God or you cannot receive, or you choose not to receive from God. And a lot of times people think just because they come through the doors of the church that they're fine. But folks, if you're going to backslide, if you are a churchgoer, that's where it starts. What a place to lose out with God in the house of the Lord. I'm going to read with you in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 45. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus as they were headed home, and they're a day's journey away in their travels, and they can't find Jesus. A man by the name of Vance Harvener said this: the parents of Jesus lost him at church, and they were not the first or the last ones to lose him there. Many Christians have grown cold and backslid without realizing it, and wondered how they got to that point. Even though they came to church, they lost out with Jesus Christ. Amen. Jacob, when you read about Jacob in the Bible, Jacob too was unaware in the day of his visitation, when he laid his head upon the rock to sleep at Mount Bethel. Only a dream could permeate his scheming, contriving, and carnal mind. You see, the angels ascended and descended the ladder from the very gate of heaven. Yet Jacob slept on, the Bible says, only to realize after he awoke the significance of his dream. It was the visitation of God, but it came when Jacob was asleep. Surely the Lord is in this place, he said, and I knew it not. Think about that. Jacob slept through this dream. The Lord had visited him in Bethel, which is the Temple Mount. Amen. And here he says, truly the Lord is in this place. I didn't even know it. Think about sometimes when we come to church and God is moving in a mighty way and you don't seem to be affected. Amen. Did you know that God's visitation was in this place? The Pharisees lost out with God in the very place that they professed to have relationship with him, in the synagogues. In Matthew 15, 8 through 14, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. These are men of God, quote unquote. Amen. But they in the temple, folks, in the synagogues, they went there and they taught there and they knew not God. Jesus scolded the Jews for not being able to notice the day of their visitation. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. See, when you hear the parable of the lost coin, okay, it's a great parable, but where was that coin lost? In the house. In Ephesians 5, 14 and 16, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What leads us to denial, folks? What led Peter to denial of Jesus Christ? You see, Peter's own words in his epistle are designed to prevent the same from happening to us. Okay? That's what I tell you. I'm talking about this morning because we just need to be aware sometimes. Maybe we need to be jarred a little bit and say, hey, wake up. Peter, it happened to Peter. Peter denied the Lord. So Peter later on talks about it. Why? So that we don't do it. You see, these things are necessary sometimes. They're not always maybe the most comfortable thing that we need to hear or that we want to read about, but we need to. Backsliding is something we never think will happen to us. Okay, I've talked to people over the years that have backslidden, folks, and they said, how did I get to this place? I never would have thought I would have backslidden. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's how it happens. I want what I want. Well, don't you want what God wants? No, I want this. I don't want this to be a part of my life. I want this over here. Well, that's not necessarily the best thing for you. I don't care. The backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways, with his own desires. We are to want what Christ wants for us. Amen. We are to want what he wants because he knows what's best. Does he not? There's many other verses that pertain to the backslider. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound. What is iniquity? It's sin. The love of many shall wax cold. Galatians 4:9. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? See, God is telling us, look, I'm taking you out of Egypt. Egypt, and when you read through the Word of God, a lot of times the world is referenced as Egypt. God took Israel out of Egypt. He took them out of bondage. And God's saying, well, look, when I saved you, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage to many things. But here, this scripture says, where you desire again to be in bondage. Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root for which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. What are the signs of backsliding? You see, people do not want to read their Bible and pray is a good sign of backsliding. When people do not want to read their Bible, when they don't want to pray, in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay, now you say, okay, well, I got that covered, Pastor. I read every day, I pray every day. Okay, well, there's other things too. We're going to look at those things today. But those are important. I'm just saying, if you see these things in your life, maybe you need to make a check and say, I got to work on that. Okay, so often, right off the bat, we look at one of those things that one of the reasons people, they backslide is they don't pray, they don't read. The second thing is that they're not interested in faithful church attendance. We have to be faithful to the things of God. First off, you need to understand God created the church. Amen? Is this okay, folks? Is this biblical? God created the church. We have to be careful, folks, that we might get to a place where it's no big deal for us if we miss church. Okay? In Psalms 92:13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. This scripture is telling us, look, if you're in the courts of God, you're going to flourish. So what's that say if we're not in the courts of God? We don't flourish. Amen? If we miss church all the time, we aren't going to flourish. We have to be in the courts. We have to be in the house of God to flourish. Amen. In Psalms 84:4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. If you go to church, the Bible says you will praise him. Amen. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's this scripture saying to us? The closer it is to the what? The rapture? Is that what it's talking about? The day that's approaching? Is that what we're looking for? The rapture? It says the closer. How many believe we're close to the rapture? Half of you? Okay, it says the closer we get, the more you need to be in church. That's what it's saying. Amen? Psalms 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, when somebody's getting close to backsliding, they don't want to go to the house of the Lord. Amen? They look for any excuse they can to miss church. Folks, I think that we need to do everything in our power to be in the house of God. Amen? We need to do everything in our power. Amen? I believe it's very important, and I not only believe that myself, I taught it to my children, and I teach it to the church. We need to be in the house of the Lord. Don't let things keep you from the house of the Lord. Amen? Another scripture, Psalms 26 and 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. You know, see, a lot of people today, they want to have this idea, I don't need to go to church. It's a good thing to go to church, but I don't have to be there. I can do this and I can do that. When you start making excuses, it gets easier and easier. Amen? I was just telling my brother this morning, Brother Steve was talking about it. I says, I had family members, they would plan parties, and it would be, if I went to them, it would keep me out of church. And I told them one day, they kept getting upset at me because I wouldn't go to their party. I said, listen, you know I go to church on Sunday. You know it. You know I don't miss. I take it serious. You know what? If you want me at your parties, plan them on Saturday and I'll be there. But I said, so if you want to continue to plan them on Sunday, then you're telling me you don't want me there. That's what I told them. You know what they started doing? Doing them on Saturdays so I could be there. You have to make a stand. Amen. You have to make a stand, folks. If it's your job, you need to make a stand. Amen. I am going to be in the house of the Lord. God, it will bless me if I'm faithful to Him. Amen. We read all these scriptures here of God, and you could probably go in the Word of God and find more, but it tells us not to, you know, we need to be in the house of the Lord. The closer it gets to the rapture, we need each other. Why do you think the scripture's telling you to be there? Because we need each other. We need to encourage one another because this day and age with all the stuff that's going on, folks, it gets us discouraged. We need to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. There's other places, there's other people and interests that crowd out the need and desire for church. Amen. The devil's going to feed you anything you will grab a hold of. And if you'll grab it, he'll keep giving you more, folks. But I'm telling you, we need to be in the house of the Lord. And if you lose that desire, you need to check yourself. Another thing that speaks to people and they need to be careful and lost souls are not important anymore to you. You're not a soul winner. These are things that folks that we need to look at. Do I care about what God wants us to care about? Does this mean something to me? Amen. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Now listen, this does not say, go, pastor. It doesn't say, go, youth leader. It doesn't say, go ye, Sunday school director. It's not just the leaders. It says, go ye. Who's a ye here today? Are you a ye? Go ye into all the world. And what? And preach the gospel. I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. To every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who said that? Jesus said it. Amen? We have to understand, we have to be about our Father's business. When's the last time you taught a Bible study? When's the last time you tried to reach somebody? When you talk to somebody? Folks, these things are important. If you're losing this desire, you need to check yourself. Amen? Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. You want to think you're wise? Win souls. Amen? Nobody wants to be a dummy. Come on. Nobody wants to be a dummy. So we have to be, hey, go win souls. You can tell me, I'm a wise person. Oh, yeah, right. Bible says I am. He that winneth souls is wise. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers, folks. That's what we are when we're winning souls. We are laborers. Okay? And the Lord is saying, look, there's plenty of people out there that want to be saved, but the laborers, those that will talk to them, those that will give Bible studies, those that will befriend them, they're very few. I don't want the Lord to say that about me. Amen? I don't want that to be said about me. I want to be somebody that's trying to win souls. Amen? And we all need to work harder at this. We all need to be what God wants us to be. We need to win souls. Praise the Lord. The backslider is full of his or her own cares. That's what happens. That's why sometimes it's so easy for us. We get so caught up in our world and the things that we need to do. And it's easy to do, folks. I'm not here bashing anybody. I'm just letting you understand. But we have to keep our priorities straight. We have to understand, look, I need to be working. I need to be doing all these things, providing for my family. That's all part of what I'm supposed to do. God expects me to do those things. But at the same time, God expects me to do for Him. And what's most important? What I do now is going to determine where I spend eternity. Amen. And I don't want anybody to stand there and say, why didn't you tell me about God? So we get full of our own cares and we have to put those things and shake things up and say, wait a minute. I have to prioritize things in my life. And so that, you know, we can get caught up in our own cares and don't care about the lost that are going to hell. These are people that folks need us to tell them about Jesus Christ so that we can keep them from going to hell. Amen. Another thing that backsliders deal with sometimes is uncontrolled temper. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Okay? We have to understand, we have to work on these things. Get into scripture, amen, and speak these things when these things come at you. And you have this anger that rises up in you, and this temper and all this kind of thing. Speak these things. The word will help you. David said, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Amen? And he said, I hide the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How does David say, I'm going to work against these things? I'm going to put the word of God in me. The word of God will make a difference. The Bible says it cuts sharper, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cut, it's even discerning asunder. It'll divide. A surgeon, he needs a sharp tool when he goes to cut, right? And sometimes you gotta cut into some perfectly looking skin and all that to take something that is bad out. And so, you know, get in there, cut that out, get that out of you, and the word will do that to you. You can sit and talk to somebody, they can tell you, hey, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, but hey, how about just speak the word into them? When you speak the word, they can't argue with it. People sometimes look, well, and they want to give you excuses why they are what they are, but I'm telling you, the word of God doesn't fool around. It says, get it out of you. Get it gone. I don't care what. I don't want to hear your excuses. Here's what the word says. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Amen. So we have to be careful. We want people to see Jesus Christ in us. Amen. I've dealt with this over the years. I've talked to young men, and I had one young man in particular had a very, very, very bad temper. And one day I was called, and he was in an argument with somebody, and I took him aside and I said, let me tell you something right now. If you don't work on this temper, it's going to take you down. I said, well, and you hear the excuse, well, I just can't control myself. I said, well, if you aren't in control, and God is definitely not in control of that attitude, then tell me who's in control. Come on. If you're not in control of your temper, God is definitely not in control of that because he doesn't want that, then who's in control? Think about it, folks. We turn ourselves over sometimes and we allow the enemy to work in us. Okay, now listen, if the devil walked up to you and said, be mad. You say, get out of here, devil. I mean, if you could physically see him, okay? And he's telling you, man, you ought to just punch that person right in the face. You ought to hate that person because of what they're doing to you right now. You would tell him, get out of here, devil. But see, he does things discreetly. And he speaks to you. And he's telling you, you have a right to be angry. You have a right to hate that person. You should never like them. They're doing that on purpose. Come on. That ain't God speaking to you that way, is it? God's not saying, you got to make excuses. You got all the excuses in the world. God's not doing that to you. God would tell you to love them. Who was on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was he saying there? He's saying they are being used. Those soldiers were being used to do this. They don't even understand what they're doing. And that neighbor, folks, most of the time doesn't know what they're doing. They don't know who's using them to get at you. And we want to excuse it away. Well, it's because of this. It's because of that. The Word of God tells you and doesn't care what your excuse is. He's going to hold you accountable. You're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to hold you accountable. Amen? So listen, God gave us emotions. When God created you, do you have that emotion when you're happy? You have sometimes when something makes you sad and you cry? God made those things, but we have to keep control of them. You can't let them control you. A lot of people that you see on the news and the things that they do is they did it out of emotion. They weren't thinking. We have to think. Is this what God would want me to do right now? Would God want me to go over there and just chew that person out? Would God want me to hate them? We have to think, folks. Don't react out of emotion. Act out of thinking. That's why God wants you to know the Word. Amen. Get that in you and say, look, that's not right of me. Folks, listen, I've got mad at people before too. But amen. I had a guy come up here one time that his kid walked by my car on the street, took a steel rod and just went right down my car. I ran out there and grabbed that kid and said, I grabbed his shoulder. What are you doing? He went home and told his dad. I slammed him against the car. His dad come down there. I had a fence up at the time. He wanted to fight me. I'm standing on my porch. I said, I'm not coming out there as bad as I wanted to, as bad as this flesh wanted to go out there and just smash him. I said, I'm not going out there. I'm not going down to your level. Now, I look like a coward to him. I don't care. I did what was right. Come on. I had a man walk in here one time. Somebody left that door open. This is why we don't use this door, folks. Just keep that in mind. Somebody left that door open. He came in and started taking stuff off the walls. I'm standing up here praying. Everybody's praying. I see through the glass, I see somebody moving out there. So I step out there. Here I go outside. He's got stuff hanging on. There used to be a fence in front. He's got stuff hanging on out there. And I went out. I said, you want to put that stuff back? He said, no. I came inside and he's right at me. He's high. And he takes his finger and he shoves it right in my glasses and said, if I had a gun, I'd kill you. And I'm saying, Holy Ghost, take over. Because I want to just cream this guy. I did. I wanted to mutilate him. But the Holy Ghost in me said, this ain't right. And you know what I found out later? There was young men in here who I want some of those men that I talked to about their about controlling their tempers came up to me and said, Pastor, that was awesome what you did. You didn't cream that guy. You see, folks, how much we have to keep it in control. Because I've worked with my temper. I've had a bad temper. Ask my wife. But you have to work on it. You have to take things in control. It's my emotions. There's a time to release those emotions to God. And there's a time when we need to keep those things under control. Amen? That guy left out of here, went out, and was jumping on somebody's car. The cops eventually came. But see, those are things that we have to learn, folks, that these things are going to come into our life. We have to control them. Amen? We have to keep them under control. So another thing is part of this is an unforgiving spirit and a critical spirit. In Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. Okay? We have to be careful that we judge not people. All right? We have to have a spirit that's not critical toward people. We have to have a spirit that forgives people. The enemy wants us to have unforgiving spirit. The enemy wants us to have a critical spirit, folks. And these things, if we're not careful, even though you're trying to live for God, if you don't get these things under control, it'll take you over. And I'm teaching these this morning because, folks, we need to understand it's important, amen, that we avoid these things that will take us right out of the church. Most people that have left the church have left and they've had bad attitudes toward people that love them, toward people that care for them. Amen? And so we have to be very, very careful. Matthew 6, 13 through 14, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now listen to that verse. He says here, if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive people that have wronged you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now let's look at that backwards. If you don't forgive people their trespasses, if you don't forgive people that have wronged you, does God still forgive you? No, He doesn't. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to make heaven your home? Come on. It's important, folks. We have to understand. I must forgive others. I have to forgive others. Because if I don't, God won't forgive me. I want to be forgiven, don't you? Matthew 6 tells us that if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. And too often we can be critical of other people. Come on. We think we have the right to be critical of others. We think, you know, we're justified being critical of others. Show me where it is that you're justified. Amen? So too often we are critical. Here are some verses about how not to be critical of others. Titus 3, verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. James 4, 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Proverbs 21, verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. It's too easy just to spout off stuff. Come on. It's too easy. Matthew 12, 36, but I say unto you that every idle word for that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. God is wanting us to be careful how we speak. Amen? See, the enemy knows this stuff, folks, and he wants us to do these things. He wants us to feel justified because he knows it'll divide the unity that God wants in the church. God wants us to have unity. It's hard to have unity when somebody's mad at us. It's hard to hug somebody's neck when you're mad at them. David asked one time, he said, is there not a cause? What's the cause? Why are we here? Our goal is to make it to heaven. Amen? Now, if people come out of the world and they come in here and find the same garbage that's going on out there, why would they want to waste their time to come here? Amen? We have to love one another. Now, here's the thing, okay? You know, sometimes somebody comes in, maybe they're in a bad attitude. Maybe they have a bad attitude, and you say hi to them, and they kind of snip at you. Arr! Well, you know, we need to be a little bit understanding. Maybe they had a bad day. Are you perfect every day? No. There's days that my wife's like, you need to go pray. Huh? Thank God for my wife. You better thank God for her too. But, you know, listen, there's times where, you know, I'm just going to go off and pray for my brother. I'm going to go off and pray for them. I know that's normally not how they are. They're usually loving and caring. They usually want to just hug you or whatever, you know, but there must be something wrong. But too often, instead of doing that, we say, well, how dare them? Who do they think they are? And we get this attitude to them, and we speak critical of them. Come on, they're normally not that way, folks. Try to be a little understanding. You know, I'm sure we've all had that day, and somebody says, did you have a bad day? Oh, yeah, I'm having a bad day. Or we've had to apologize for being fussy at somebody. You know, hey, I'm sorry. I was feeling bad, and I was having a bad day. I'm sorry for mouthing off to you or whatever. Give each other the benefit of the doubt as a body of Christ. Do everything you can to help keep that unity. Amen? So what makes up a backslider? What makes up a backslider? Well, pride does a pretty good job, doesn't it? Pride. Mark 14, 27 through 31. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Here's Peter says, look, I don't care who's offended. I'm not going to be offended. Not me. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way, anywise. Likewise also said they all. Now, in a boastful manner, Peter claims that he will not fall away from or deny the Lord. Not me. No way. Not this guy. In doing so, what does Peter do? Peter takes the first step into backsliding. He is prideful. Okay? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why is this the first step? Because, folks, the first step in entering the kingdom is humility. That's what God wants. Humility. Matthew 18, 3 through 4, and said, verily, verily, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hear that. Ye shall not. It didn't say maybe. It says ye shall not. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, folks, if we lose our humility, we take the first step backwards. We have to be very careful not to be prideful. Okay? Paul, his advice to the Corinthians is very appropriate in this regard. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 12, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What Paul is saying here is, look, these things are written in the Bible for examples to you. Okay? Be admonished. That could be you. Okay? But he says, if you think you're going to stand, if you think that you'll never fall, if you think you'll never mess up, you need to take heed. Unless you fall. All right? You know the old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Huh? The prouder they are, the worse they fall. We have to be careful and say, God, help me never to fall. Help me, Lord. I, you know, it's not my desire. I want to do everything I can. So if you want to show God you really mean your business, you don't want to fall, you need to work on things in your life. Come on. You know, we can, you know, there's a lot of things, folks, that there's, in order for them to work, in order for them to stand, they have to be maintained. You know, bridges are great. They're mammoth sometimes. But if you don't maintain that bridge, you better be careful driving across it. Right? There's people there, and you don't even know it a lot of times, but there's people that go around and they climb up in there and they look for cracks. They look for things that are defective. Why? To keep us safe. And in our life, in our walk with God, we need to constantly be checking and be like David. Lord, search my heart. Know my ways that I may not sin against thee. We need to be that type of person. Say, God, I don't want to be too proud. Maybe that's something you have to work on all the time. Maybe you are that way. But the main thing is that you're working on it. Amen? Like Paul said, be admonished here. Be careful. If you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. Now another thing is laziness for backsliders. In Mark 14, 32-42, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and he findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter and Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. The disciples were told to keep watch. And Peter and the others, the Bible says, they fell asleep. It was Peter's lack of diligent preparation. It was caused him to be caught off guard for what was to happen, what was to follow. You see, the same thing, folks, can happen to us. We cannot be lazy. We have to be diligent about our Father's business. Without diligence, we too can be found unprepared. Amen? We have to be about our Father's business. Is it always convenient? No. Is it always easy? No. But we have to be about our Father's business. In Luke 21, 34-36, and take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness. Listen to this. And the cares of this life. And so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. And pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The Bible, listen, God doesn't just let these things spring on you. He tells us if you're not careful, these things are going to happen. The cares of life will overtake you. Now we can look at this verse, and one of the reasons I'm pointing that out for us is to take heed lest any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering. Drunkenness. Oh, that's not me. Well, what about the cares of life? Oh, now that's me. I get caught up in all, and sometimes I forget to do these things. Sometimes I get so caught up in this stuff. I think about it when something needs to be done at the church, and I'm like, no, let somebody else do it. Well, understand, everybody's busy, but it's got to get done. Amen? Now, it's easy to say, hey, Pastor, if you need anything, let me know. Why don't you go look around yourself? Why do you expect me to call you out and be look like the bad guy all the time? Who does it at your house? No, don't get quiet on me here. Who takes care of things at your house? I hope you do. You can walk around here and look at things too. It's our church, is it not? You see, folks, the cares of life overtake us. God knows that. He was there. He was tempted with everything that we're tempted with. That's why he came. He saw that. He had a father who was a carpenter, probably had time limits on things. Somebody wanted something done for him. We've all got time limits. We're all constrained. He knows there's 24 hours in a day. God knows that. But he still expects us to care for him and the things that he wants. Don't be just a pew warmer. More often than not, it is a gradual drifting that catches us off guard. Okay? Again, like I said, I've talked to people who've backslidden. How did I get there? It starts out with one thing. Next thing you know, it's something else. And we start losing that desire. Everybody here knows it's ever been in a relationship, or if you're in a relationship, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. Things just don't happen. Great marriages just don't happen. Okay? Some people, they see that, you know, hey, you're blessed, you got a great marriage. You think it just happened? It's something you had to work on. It's swallowing my pride sometimes to go and apologize. Thank God my wife is very good at it. I was that type of who wouldn't, if I got mad, I didn't want to talk. And she would come to me, folks, and I promise you this. She would say, I'm sorry for upsetting you. Not that she wouldn't apologize for what I was mad at her about. She said, I'm sorry for upsetting you. You know what that done? That broke the ice for me. And we could talk. Did she want to always do that? No. But it was effort put into it. And God expects us, folks, this is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he expects us to put our effort into things. Don't get to that place where you're so caught up in your own world that you, that gradual effort backwards. Because it will overtake you. And when you're doing that gradual effort, you're getting weaker and weaker. Before you know it, it pounces on you. And you're like, how did I get to this place? Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, it's that, oh, I don't need that right now. I don't need to hear that right now. I'll take care of it later. No, right now. Give heed. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Folks, When we are proud of ourselves, we become lazy, and the easy leads to the next step. Okay? Again, this is all gradual. The next step that Peter dealt with was cowardice. See, what do you mean, Pastor? In Mark 14:54, meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right unto the high priest's courtyard. There he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. He watched what was happening to his Lord from a distance. Why? Because, folks, at this time, Jesus is not popular. It says, Peter followed him at a distance. Now that Jesus had become unpopular, Peter stays far enough away so as not to be identified with Jesus. Peter was unprepared for the challenge of facing ridicule. Peter was unprepared for the challenge of receiving persecution. Without diligent preparation, we too can become guilty of cowardice. Ashamed of being seen carrying a Bible. Ashamed of being seen giving thanks, praying over your food or whatever. Ashamed to be seen with other Christians. Maybe even ashamed to let others know that we are Christians. Do your coworkers know you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Jesus has made it clear what he thinks of cowardice. In Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Revelation 21 verse 8, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars. Ooh, anybody know the liars that was in there? And all liars. It amazes me how easily today in this society lying is accepted. Just part of life. Their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It starts out with cowards. When we are ashamed of Jesus Christ, it is natural for us to fall into the next step of backsliding. And here's the next step, worldliness. Worldliness. Mark 14:54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with his servants and warmed himself at the fire. While we now find Peter, folks, he's sitting with the servants of the high priest. And he's there by the fire, warming himself there. See, he's ashamed to be seen with Jesus Christ. It becomes easy to mingle with those of the world and enjoy their comforts. So here's Peter, he's sitting there. He's a disciple. But he wants to be liked in the midst of the world. See, how do you know that? Mark 14:71, but he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man whom ye speak. He didn't want to be the oddball out, because they said, aren't you one of them? No. I'm not. Then later on, they asked him again. No, I'm not. You know what he did the third time to show that he is not one of Jesus Christ's disciples? He swore. Some people think swearing's okay. I tell them, I said, you know what? Peter did it to show people he's not one of Christ. That tells me I don't want to swear. It's ignorant too, isn't it? I've seen people call themselves Christians and they swear all the time. It sickens me. Peter did it to show I'm not one of them. It's because, you know, first he didn't swear the first time. He didn't swear the second time, but when they kept bugging him, he finally showed them. Blah, blah, blah. I'm not one of them. See, we begin to do things like the world. We want to fit in. You see the gradual step that we're coming through today, folks? The gradual step. Now that we were coward and all this kind of stuff, we're going to be worldly. Let's be like the world. That's what Peter did here. I'm going to be like the world. I'm going to show them I'm not one of them. See, close contact with that which can harm, folks, it has its effects on us. Proverbs 6:27-29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. He's saying, look, when you start playing with the world, it gets you. You can't play with fire and not get burned. You can't walk on coals and not get burned. So, folks, we cannot flirt with the world and walk away untouched. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. By the time we become friends with the world, it is only a short time before we take the next step and the final step in backsliding, and that is denial. Mark 14:66-71, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter's warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, either understand I what thou sayest. And he went on into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maids saw him again and began to say unto them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it. And a little after they stood by the said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. You see, when you're away from Christ, at comfort with those of the world, Peter finds himself denying his Lord and Savior. And in doing so, he puts himself in grave danger. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, folks, though we never actually deny Jesus in words, we can easily backslide to the point of denying him in our actions. We are called, hear me today, we are called to worship him, but make excuses why we cannot. We are called to serve God, but we make excuses why we cannot. We are called to win souls, but we make excuses why we cannot. And we can go on and on. We are called to serve him, but we render little or no service. We are called to stand by his side and suffer for his name, but stand afar off in safety of the world's comfort. When we deny the Lord, we are backsliding. Our backsliding is complete unless we repent. The only thing that is left to do one day is face the Lord, where we will fully realize the errors of our way. The Bible says every knee shall bow, and that includes backsliders. For Peter, he fully realized his sin. When the Lord turned, now here, Peter, he don't have to wait till the end, folks. The Lord turned after that second crow, and he looked at Peter in that courtyard. And when Peter saw the face of his Lord, he knew. Peter knew. God knew what he did. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22:60-62, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And imagine the feeling of Peter's heart as the eyes of Jesus Christ, his Savior, pierced into his soul. Just like Judas, Peter wept bitterly over his sin. But unlike Judas, Peter had godly sorrow, the result in a true repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Understand, folks, there's repenting, but then there's sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Are you truly sorry for the things you're asking God to forgive you of? One of the things I told my boys when they were younger, sorry means I won't do it no more. Don't tell me you're sorry just because you got caught. Verse 11, "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." What? Sorrowfully, godly sorrow, repenting. And years later, folks, we find Peter writing this sort of thing that would prevent us from making the same mistake he did. So, in other words, you have advice from Peter who learned the hard way. We must guard ourselves against pride. Peter says, 1 Peter 5 through 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt you in due time." What is he talking about here when he says, submit to one another? In other words, submit to somebody that's telling you, hey, you better get your act together. Don't get mad at him. Who do you think you are? You have no right. You're not my pastor. Really? It says submit to one another. The Bible speaks about a brother saving a brother. Sometimes you need somebody that cares about you to say, you're getting close. You better get your act together. You need to thank God for that person that loves you enough to take that chance of you getting mad at them. We got to understand it's about love here. It's not about anybody being bossy. If you love somebody, you got to tell them. I had a young lady used to come to this church. She no longer does. One of the issues always telling me, I don't know how you do it. I said, well, it's never easy. It's never easy for me to tell somebody, you need to get your act together. But I love. If you're going to go anyways, you might as well go because I cared enough to tell you. You see, folks, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then also, we must ward against laziness. Peter commands diligence. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Note here, especially his words in the second epistle, in 2 Peter 1, 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge." I like one thing here it says here. Okay, yeah, giving diligence, that's what we're talking about here. But look at this, add to your faith. You can add things, folks. It's not, you know, a lot of times, well, that's just who I am. Well, get rid of the I am and add to it. Add to your faith things that are going to keep you going to heaven, keep you out of hell. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, what did I say earlier? Knowledge. Don't do things on your feelings. Get knowledge. Knowledge is powerful. 1 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never, listen to this, never fall. What? What's it say here? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, keep checking yourself. Don't think you're just going to skate right in. Don't think you just got this made because you followed Acts 2:38. No, you got to give diligence. Make your calling and election sure. It says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Does that mean we can get spotted? Yes, it does. When you look at it backwards. So it says, be found with him in peace, without spot. In other words, God's coming back for a beautiful bride. When you look at the Old Testament and you see how they married, what would happen, the bride and the bridesmaid would be there getting, preparing themselves, and then the groom would come. When you read about the 10 virgins, 5 of them were diligent to keep their oil. 5 of them were not. So they said, hey, give us some of your oil. No, we got enough just for ourselves. They were diligent. They kept themselves. They were there preparing themselves for who? For the groom. And he's coming back. He's not looking for people who let their light go out, who weren't diligent, who didn't get, they, if they weren't diligent and keeping their oil, then they surely didn't have the time to prepare themselves for the groom. When you were getting married, did you want to look real nice for him? Mm-hmm. And you had people up doing your hair and all that kind of stuff, making you look. So when you walk down front, he goes, Mamma Mia. Maybe something like that, huh? Cha-cha-cha. Right? Because she prepared herself for the groom. He was there waiting on her. It was a special moment. That's what God is looking for, folks. He's coming back. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be about being ready, to keeping them spots away. We have to work hard. Weddings are stressful. I'll tell you what, if you can get through planning a wedding, you might last a little while. And life is stressful at times. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So we want to give that diligence so we can be without spot and we can be blameless. We don't want to be cowardice, right? Peter charges us to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as Christian, let him not be ashamed. Listen to this, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He didn't say you won't suffer. He said you will. Let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to suffer for the Lord. Think not of what it means to you, but what it means to God. Instead of worldliness, Peter tells us to abstain from these things. Okay? In 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Hear what that says? The things that this flesh desires, the soul, the Spirit of God does not want us to do. So there's a war there. Are you going to give in to that? Are you going to refrain? Steadfast. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may be your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now listen to this, okay? Here's what they're saying. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, what's that mean? People that are unsaved. Okay? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, the Bible tells us right here, they're going to speak against you. They're going to make you mad. But we have a job to do, it says, that they may by your good works, not your temper, not your right to get mad. Not your unforgiving spirit, but by your good works. They, which they shall behold, they'll see you not getting mad at them. They'll see you not cussing them out. They'll see you not doing things to get them mad because you have a right to. They'll see it. They shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when they see you doing good, then God could speak to their heart and they could glorify God in the day of their visitation. Because there'll be a day when they come and say, you know what? Can you pray for me? Why would they come and pray for you when they know all the things they've done to you to make you mad? And you show them your good works. And they'll say, hey, I see you're a Christian. Can you pray for me? But are they going to come and ask you to pray if you're yelling at them and throwing things over the fence at them? If they see you going to the boss trying to get them in trouble because you don't like them because they do things to you? That's not going to get them to come to you. You see what I'm saying, folks? We got a job. We got to be diligent. We don't want to allow these. The devil wants us to let these things, little by little, we keep backing off and lose out with God. I'm trying to help you not to backslide. Because there's people, your mission field needs you. Your neighborhood needs you. Your workplace needs you. Your family members need you. And sometimes they're some of the biggest culprits in making us mad. Family members. Don't ever rent a home to a family member. I mean, if you have a home to rent. Sometimes they're the worst family members. Remember that we are to be sojourners and pilgrims in Israel. We're here for a reason. Destined for a better place than the things of this world have to offer. We're here. This is not our home, but we're traveling through. We have to be different. So instead of denial, Peter exhorts us to be ready to give a defense. I'm trying to close here. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be careful. Preparation will defend Christ and not deny Christ. Okay? So how to recover from backsliding? You have to repent. Revelation 2:5. Remember from that whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Okay? When you first met Jesus and you first fell in love, do those things. You know, the old marriages, sometimes when it first started out, it was the greatest. Everybody thought they'll last forever, and all of a sudden they lose out. Yes, ma'am. They're here. Go ahead. All right. So remember those things. Amen. Folks, we have to do those things and do those things from the very first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. God wants us to do what we first do. We fell in love with him. Amen. Do those things. Change your heart by reading and meditation on the Bible and being obedient to it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than to sacrifice. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Love God. Love his people. Amen. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Peter, who learned by experience, learn from him. Let's heed his advice, folks. Amen. Lest we one day backslide ourselves and in doing so deny the Lord. 2 Peter 3:17-18. Therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Remember, too, folks, that when Peter saw the eyes of the Lord, he realized the error of his way. Now, fortunately for Peter, there was time for him to repent. Amen. But for us, when we see Jesus face to face, the time to repent will be gone. Amen. It will be time for judgment. Amen. Don't wait. Hey, folks, when we see him face to face, that's that judgment time. The Bible said every knee is going to bow. If we realize that we are guilty of backsliding, repent now. Do not wait until you stand before Jesus. Let's stand here today. Do it now so that your face-to-face encounter with Jesus will be terrific and not be terrifying. Amen? Amen. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Amen. Be what God wants you to be. Folks, I'm telling you what, living for the Lord, This is a battle. We're fighting the things of the world. Soldiers stay in shape. They work out. They learn different techniques. We are in a battle, amen, to make heaven our home and to take everybody we can with us. But we can't do it if we're not diligent ourselves. Amen. Be what God wants you to be. God wants to use, I'm telling you, if you're here today, you're under the sound of my voice, I'm telling you this right now. God wants to use you. And if you think anything otherwise, it's a lie straight from hell. Because God has given us in the Word everything we need to do His will. Everything. Lord, we love you. God, we appreciate you today. We ask, Lord, that you just touch each and every one of us. God, I pray your will be done in every heart here today. God, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be, Lord, a Christian that makes you proud of us, Lord God. And you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Folks, come back tonight. We are going to have communion. Amen. We want God's will to be done. Amen. See you tonight. God bless you.